See, Taylor, I'm the pastor here at Quest Church Community of Grace, and we're so glad that you have made it a priority to be here in worship this morning, and we've just had, a great start. If you would agree with me, the band just did a great job leading us into God's presence. How about just give them a hearty amen? So one thing I've learned about Jeremiah after actually working with him in close quarters for a month is that auditions for new worship band members make him a little nervous. And so this week he came to me and said, "Man, got to audition a new drummer this week." And so then after he had the audition, he comes back to my office and said, "Well, we had the audition." I said, "Yeah, how'd it go?" And he said, "He was awesome." So good job, worship band. We're glad that you guys are here to minister to us and lead us into God's presence. Again, if you are a guest, we're glad that you're here, and please do take a moment to fill out that Connect card. We do want to bless you with a gift, and just thank you for making it a priority to be here. We're continuing a message series called Forward Together, where we're thinking about what does it mean to move together as one church forward in the mission that God has given us, a church that worships at multiple times and with a new pastor. So if this is your first Sunday, you may not have known that, but I've only been here about a month, and so that's what we're thinking about together this morning. And as we continue to think about that and think about today's theme related to that series, I wanted to share with you about a story I read earlier this week, and it was about two guys earlier this year who were running in the London Marathon. These are the two guys here, one in the white and the black. Some of you I know are runners, you're into running. Some of you even do the half marathons and even the full marathons. 5 years ago, I ran the half marathon here in Champaign-Urbana, and I thought, you know, I bet I could train for the full one, and so I started training for the full marathon, and I think at the 15-mile mark is where I got an injury that put me down for at least 6 months, and so I still have not done the marathon, but I know it's hard, it's grueling work, it takes a lot of self-discipline, a lot of endurance. It's 26 miles. That is a lot of running. A lot. But these guys, they're running the marathon in London, and the guy on the right in the black is named David, and the guy on the left is Matthew in the white. And they are within 200 meters of the finish line. 200 meters, which Google tells me is about 650 feet, to convert it over to American numbers. So they're within 200 meters, 650 feet, of the finish line when David, the guy there in the black running outfit, his body just says, "Enough, we're done. We've done 25 miles and however many feet, we're done." And his body just starts to give out. In fact, I was watching a video clip of it, and it was just kind of, it was hurtful to watch just somebody's body just giving out after all of this training, all of the running already, and his legs just are giving out beneath him. And then up from behind him comes the other guy, comes this guy, Matthew. They don't know each other, but Matthew comes up to him, and he says, "Come on, man, you can do it. The finish line's right up here. You can finish." But he realizes there's no way that this guy is actually on his own going to be able to get there and to do this. And so Matthew, he's picked him up at this point, but in just a moment, right after this picture, Matthew takes David's arm, wraps it around his shoulders, and starts to help him get to the finish line. They do those last 200 meters together. And I thought, what a powerful example of just what happens really to all of us. Not that we're all running marathons like this, but that just sometimes we hit a wall and we get stuck. And there is nothing that on our own that we can do to get unstuck. And that sometimes what we really need most is we need somebody else to come alongside of us to help us get unstuck so we can continue on with the journey. You know, I was thinking about this in my own life. I thought back to the first church that I pastored out of seminary almost 10 years ago, and I told this story, I think, a few weeks ago, but the very first church I went to, less than 10 years before, they had had a church split, and so now they were half the size they'd once been, and no new people were coming in. No new people were coming in. But I looked around our community, and I thought, you know, there's a lot of people that are not going to any church on a Sunday morning. And I thought, boy, I would love to help folks in the community, especially my peers, know what it means to be connected to Jesus Christ, know what it means to be a part of a community of grace. But I thought, I don't know how to lead a church to do that. Frankly, I felt stuck. And so that's what prompted me to start reading books, to start going to workshops, to reach out to other pastors who looked like they knew what they were doing. They were helping other people to come to faith. That's how I met Pastor Andy. I heard about this church over in Champaign-Urbana called Quest, went over and met with him and started learning some stuff. But I was stuck. I needed somebody else to help. And I imagine if you think back on your life, you can think of moments where you got stuck and you needed somebody else to come alongside and to help you get unstuck. Now, you may not have been pastoring a church, you may not have been running a marathon, but there is probably a moment where you didn't know what to do. You got stuck. And you know what's worse than being stuck? Being stuck and not knowing you're stuck. I mean, there are times in our lives where we get stuck and we don't even know it yet. We're trying everything we can to get new momentum, but we're just spinning our wheels and we don't even know until somebody maybe comes along and says, by the way, did you know you're not moving? And so as we think about what it means to be a church whose mission is to help other people become wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ and share God's love with the world, I thought, you know, we need to think about what happens when we individually get stuck in our own journey as followers of Jesus, or what happens when an entire group of Christians, maybe even a whole church, get stuck. What do we do? How do we get out of being stuck? And there's this wonderful story in the Bible that I think can give us a little bit of insight on it. And it's in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Samuel. If you have a Bible, whether print or digital, I want to encourage you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we're going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, if you're new to exploring church, Jesus, let us know on that Connect card. We'd love to get one into your hands. We're going to be reading 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to begin reading with verse 1, go all the way through the first part of verse 7, and then skip down to verse 13. I'm reading from the New International Version. Let's listen carefully to God's Word. The Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to David, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. Rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. Poor man raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who'd come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against that man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." May we pray. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring the words of Scripture alive for us this morning so that they can give life to us. And let the word that you speak to us take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So David is this towering, heroic figure in the Old Testament. I mean, his fingerprints are all over it. David is called by God himself a man after God's own heart. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is exactly what you want God to look at your life and say about you. This is a person who is chasing my heart, cares about what I care about. That's what God said of David. And David had been taken from obscurity as a blue-collar shepherd and appointed by God to be the next king of God's people Israel to replace the corrupt king Saul. And David, he's chosen by God, and this is the same David who had gone out to visit the army of Israel and had seen them they were stuck because there's this gigantic foe on the other side calling them out named Goliath, and all of them are saying, there's no way forward. We can't advance. There's nothing we can do to take this guy down. David, this young guy, shows up and says, big deal. God can beat him. And so David, with God's power, goes and slays this gigantic warrior. And David's the guy that establishes the capital city. David's the guy that welcomes in all of the stuff that they need to worship God. He's this great towering figure. He's a guy who even writes wonderful, beautiful songs of prayer to God. And some of them are in our Bible in the book of Psalms. He's an incredible guy. But this is what the last sentence of chapter 11 say about David. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. What has this incredible man after God's own heart done to have that sentence etched into the Bible for all the centuries to come? Well, one year when it was time for David to go out and lead his men in the field, David decides, I'm staying home this year. And while he's home, he looks out and he sees a beautiful woman in a compromising position, and he falls for her. And he decides, I've got to have her. The only problem is David is a married man, and the woman named Bathsheba is a married woman. And her husband is actually, you might say, employed for David. He's one of his soldiers. But this doesn't stop David. David brings over, initiates an illicit relationship. She becomes pregnant. And now David wants to do a cover-up. And so he arranges for her husband to be killed in battle. Put him out there in the thickest part of where you know, and nobody's coming back. And that's what happens. He is killed in battle. And now, this is what the author had said. This is the thing that David had done that displeased the Lord. He's committed adultery, and he's committed murder. All of those at the very least. And so David is now stuck. He is stuck in his own self-destructive tendencies. He is stuck in this self-centered rut. And we don't know if he's just become unaware of this or whether he just doesn't want to admit it about himself. Either way, he's still stuck. And that's when God sends this trusted counselor and friend of David's to him, the prophet Nathan. And you heard Nathan tell this story, and the story's designed to kind of rile David up and grab him by the heartstrings on something Nathan knows is something David cares about. He knows he's got this sense of justice, and so he tells him a story of a man who commits a great injustice, a man who has power, who abuses that power to the disadvantage of a powerless man. And when David hears it, he's, oh, that guy. He needs to pay for this. And that's when Nathan says, you're that guy. You're the one who did this. It's you. And Nathan goes on to describe the consequences. And he goes on to speak from God's heart to David to say, look at all the stuff I've given you. I took you out of obscurity and put you in charge. And if all of that had not been enough, I would have given you more. But you took it. And you took what wasn't yours to take. And now there's a consequence to pay. And what fascinates me about this story is Nathan in this story, in part, because think about it. Nathan goes and he knows David has already had one guy killed because he got in David's way. So if I'm Nathan and I get a message from God that says, you need to go confront the king, I'm going to go, wait. Like, we already know he's got like the hit squad out. And now you want me to go talk to Tony Soprano directly? Really? But when Nathan confronts David, David does not send Nathan away, exile him. He doesn't imprison him, doesn't have him executed, doesn't say, how dare you? How dare you talk to the king? Instead, as we heard in verse 13, he simply says, I have sinned against the Lord. This is my mess. I got me stuck. I made this mess. And I think that day David began to realize that sometimes we need somebody to help us get unstuck. He began to learn the wisdom that would later be written down for us in the book of Proverbs. Look here at Proverbs 27, verse 6. If you don't mind, read this aloud with me. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. He learned that sometimes friends hurt us to help us. He also learned this from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Again, read this, if you will, with me. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. Now, the most foolish thing David could have done was to turn his back on that counsel he got from Nathan, but he didn't do it. And at least in this respect, David demonstrates his wisdom. He recognized, he learned in that moment that all of us get stuck, and we all need somebody to help us get unstuck. And I think that day, David learned the value of what I sometimes call a holy friendship. H-O-L-Y, holy friendship. What is a holy friendship? A holy friendship is simply when friends help each other to become like Jesus. It's when friends say, I'm going to help you and you're going to help me stay on the path that we know God has laid out in front of us. We're going to help each other do that. Now, I brought with me this morning a picture of some of my holy friends. Actually, I did not know this. This morning, one of them decided he was going to drop in on worship today, so he's here. This is what we call my covenant group. It means we just entered into an agreement together, a special agreement to be holy friends with each other. This was earlier in the year. We decided to do a little getaway, did some retreat time, and we went to see that great baseball team down in St. Louis. As you can see, we have one friend that's still, I mean, he just doesn't get it yet. They were playing the Cubs that night, so I forgot. I think the Cardinals won. Of course they won. But most of us have been in this group together for, I don't know, 7 or 8 years now. And we pray for each other. We check in with each other throughout the week, thanks to the wonders of technology. We get together face-to-face, I don't know, every 5 weeks or so. But we encourage each other. But we also do the Nathan and David thing. We allow one another to ask hard questions. We allow one another to say hard truths, things that we really probably don't want to hear, but we know we need to hear. We're all pastors, and so we're not necessarily even just trying to help each other be better pastors, but more basic than that, we want to help each other be better followers of Jesus. Holy friends, Nathan and David. You know, this is a group where there's accountability. And I always find it fascinating. In our society, we talk a lot about accountability. The politicians, they need to be held accountable. The leaders, held accountable. Oh, these people in this institution, they need to be held accountable. How often do we look at ourselves and say, somebody needs to hold me accountable? Who in your life gets that job of speaking hard truth that you're receptive to? Who is a holy friend to you? Because all of us get stuck and all of us need somebody to help us get unstuck and get back on the road with Jesus. This church has been influenced by this remarkable movement that happened back in the 1700s called the Methodist Movement. Before there were Methodist churches, there was just a movement. And what happened was they sent out all these preachers and they'd go out and they'd round up people and they'd preach about Jesus. And they would tell people about God's love for them and how God had made them to be loved and love others and how we rebel against that love, but how God's provided Jesus to reunite us with God and to conquer sin in our lives. And people would respond to that message. And they'd say, I want to surrender myself to Jesus. But the remarkable thing that these Methodist preachers did that was different was they said, okay, Robin, before I leave town, I want to put you in a small group with some other people who said the same thing. And while we're gone, you're going to check in on each other and you're going to be holy friends. You are going to pray for each other, encourage each other, and ask each other tough questions. And I love the way they described this. They said the goal of this group was to watch over one another in love. I've just come to love that phrase. We're to watch over one another in love. Now, I look at the life of Jesus. Even Jesus had some close friends. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see Jesus ministers to crowds, and then he's got this like large number of disciples, people that kind of hang around and are kind of interested and want to follow him. Then he's got the 12 apostles, his special messengers. But then even out of the 12, sometimes he'd go, okay, Peter, James, John, you three come with me. And we're never told why. And we're also never told what the other 9 guys thought about that. Ever wonder about that? Like, hey, well, why do they get to go with him? But I have to believe that there was something in Jesus being human like us that felt that need for close bonds with people and modeling for us these close friendships. So who does that for you? Who is your Nathan? Who speaks hard truth into your life? Because the bottom line is you will get stuck and you will need somebody to help you get unstuck. And that's true even if, maybe especially if, you choose to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Because when you choose to do that, you're going to encounter resistance. You're going to encounter resistance from yourself because there's going to be habits and attitudes you have that go, I don't like this new way of doing things. I liked just popping off to people with mean remarks when they said things. I don't want to have to not do that anymore. You're going to find that there are times where the things you are coming to value as a follower of Jesus are not always the same things that the rest of your culture values. You may even find a sense of like something unseen, almost like a spiritual reality working against you as you try to walk the road with Jesus. You're going to get stuck and you'll need somebody to help you get unstuck. So who is that holy friend? Now you may think, okay, that sounds great, so how do we do that? Here are 5 things that I think are essential to building these holy friendships. The first one is this, having a relationship. Just saying this question, do I know you? How are you going to respond if a total stranger comes up to you and tries to tell you you're doing something wrong? And something like really personal. How many of you would just respond favorably to that? Raise your hand. You're like, nobody. But if there's a relationship there, there's a chance we'll respond favorably. On top of relationship, though, then we also need trust. And the question here is, do you love me? You see, with my covenant group, I don't have to worry about the fact that they're going to tell me something hard because they're trying to get me or throw me under the bus. I know that they have my best interest in mind. They've got my back. They want to help me. I know that they love me. Third thing that we need is we need to have a common goal. This is the question, where are we going? What direction are we going in life? We can have all kinds of diverse friends, but the fact is, if you want to walk this journey with Jesus Christ, you'll need companions for the road. And you will need somebody to help you who has the same goal, who says, I want to grow to be like Jesus, just like you. The fourth ingredient that we'll need, this is the ingredient that Nathan had to have, is courage. Can I speak the truth in love? Because let's be honest, sometimes it's hard to be the person to say it. Can I speak the truth and say it in love? The final ingredient is the one David had to have, and that is humility. So when you say something hard but true to me that I need to pay attention to, can I receive that? Can I say, you're right, I've gotten off course, and you, thank you, you've helped me get back on course. Who are those holy friends? The wonderful thing I've learned about this church is that this is already kind of part of our culture. We have home groups where we encourage people to develop these kinds of relationships. We have study groups and service teams, and these are all opportunities for us to grow closer together and to see a fertile ground where we can develop a depth of relationship, where we can be like Nathan and David with each other. And maybe some of you are in that, and maybe what you just need to do is double down and recommit to that. Maybe you've been in that at one point, you've kind of drifted away. Maybe you've never been in one before. Maybe you think, this sounds interesting, but I've never done this. And maybe there are things in you going, but, and you've got resistance already. Maybe you think, well, I don't know that I've got time to add that to my busy schedule, or what if I share something and I get burned? People look at me like I'm weird, or maybe you're still new to the whole church thing. You're like, this is a whole other step of this institutional religion thing. I don't know yet. But listen, friends, don't forget. The question is not if you will get stuck. The question is when. And when you get stuck, who can you call to get you unstuck? Who will you call at 2 a.m. when the bottom falls out of life? Who's going to be there to set you back on the path? And we talked about needing to carry each other, because this is what we need to do, is to carry each other to Jesus. One of my favorite scenes, I think, in all of film that illustrates this is from the final film in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I know your last pastor had kind of a thing for this too. I'm sorry, he just didn't get away from it. But if you don't know the story, here it is in a nutshell. This is a fantasy story where there's this weapon that's a token of great evil power, and every person who holds on to it, it just corrupts them and turns them evil, but it also becomes this spiritual weight. And so there's this quest across these films, these books, to get rid of this token of evil power. And so the hero is a guy named Frodo, and he's carrying this ring of power back to the place it was created to so it can be destroyed. But just like the guy in the marathon, he's within eyesight of the finish line when he just starts to collapse under the weight. Thankfully, though, he's got a friend. Let's take a look at that scene.
No veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes.
Then let us be rid of it. Once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you. But I can carry you. Come on!
There are moments in life where we simply need somebody to pick us up and carry us. And carry us back onto the path that God has called us to. Who's that in your life? Who's the Sam? Who's the Nathan? And who do you get to be that person for in their life? Who do you get to be, who do you get to be David to? Let's pray. Gracious God, we know that there are plenty of times in life when we get stuck, even maybe especially when we are followers of Jesus. We get stuck and maybe we don't even know it. Maybe we don't want to admit it, but we need somebody to help us. So God, our prayer is that you will cultivate in this church these holy friendships. You will cultivate a sense of desire to grow in Christ and a willingness to admit our need, that we need other people to help us, especially when we get stuck, especially when we need somebody to pick us up and carry us. So God, our prayer is that for those who have these relationships, that you would protect them, preserve them, and help us double down on them. But for those who don't, God, help us to take a risk, to begin building new connections and relationships, to see opportunities where we can be challenged and challenge somebody else. Somebody who will speak the truth in love to us and people that we can lovingly speak the truth to. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.